holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answered from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Father, we ask your presence to be with us as we hear your word this morning. May you be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Before you sit, I want to apologize for making you stand so long during the sermon last Sunday. And as a result, you guys get to sit during this sermon. So please sit down. You know, one of the things is when you're dealing with your spiritual life, as we were dealing with Martha and Mary last Sunday, there was this passion to share the things that I connect with. And that's why I walked for 500 miles to meet with Jesus. So standing for, 7 to 10 minutes, for me, wasn't that long, but it's that importance of connecting. And you can sit down and open yourself up and be present with God. You can even lay down in bed and do it, but Bedside Baptist or Church of the Inner Springs is not usually the best way to connect with God. But this morning, we're going to look at the readings that we have, and I guess what I want to say to the title is we can't put God in a theological box, because he's bigger than our boxes. So we had multiple readings today. We only read 4 of the 6 readings that were available. And I got a call saying, "Hey, can you come in, can you do this this morning?" And we want to pray for Judith. She just needs God's touch upon her body. She's so faithful. She's got a great sermon on the whole time, the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to let her do that one. I've got some other things I wanted to share. So in our multiple readings, we are challenged to get a bigger picture of God, of God's being, than is readily presented in our own bias or our own narrow perspectives of God. I hope that you can be challenged to see how much more God is inclined to be gracious, loving, generous, than angry, judgmental, or any other sort of hard image you have of God. This morning, the text helps us understand his character and personality, which entail both truth and love, both judgment and love, and the forgiving and generous nature that God is. He is not just either or. Sometimes we're dualistic in our thinking. Some of us see this harsh, mean God that is judging sin, and that's the type of God I like to see that for others. The God I like to see for myself is this loving, caring, merciful, forgiving God, and I see that sort of the God for me.
But when we understand the richness of God's name that entails both truth and mercy, justice and grace, and punishment and redemption, when we get an understanding of this full nature of God, we're getting a little bit more of a taste of who and what God is. In Hosea, we see the nature of God punishing the people of the tribes of Israel for their unfaithfulness, their disloyalty, and their treachery to God. And there, when we do those things towards God, if we're unfaithful, disloyal, treacherous, that is part of his nature, that he will be offended by that and he will punish that. But you know what God does even in Hosea, where he wants to punish the Hebrew people, especially the northern tribe, the Israel, tribe of Israel? He wants to destroy them, and yet at the same time, he who calls them, they have, remember these names they gave? Jezreel for one of the sons, which was the son that was one of blood and needed to be punished. And the other, Gomer, this daughter, he says to her, call her Uramaha. Name her for that, for you are not my people and I am not your God. This is God saying, I'm fed up with you. You're not my people, you're not my God. And yet, at the very closing of Hosea, he calls them, you are my people. You are my children. Now understand, God is not schizophrenic. God is not crazy like we can be crazy. But God is holy and righteous and loving and merciful. And those two things are hard for us to grasp. We struggle with those things. So hopefully today, as we understand this is how God functions, we can understand God's relationship with us. He will repent of his judgment to the northern tribe and not destroy them. He will number them as the grains of the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky. They will be without number and they will be without just one local place, without measure. They will be spread around the world. And that promise was given 3,000 years ago, and it still is for this group of people. God fulfills his promises, even though he wants to judge for what was terrible. One of our alternative readings we had this morning was in Genesis. This is the story of the account of Abram asking God if he would spare destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of such debauchery and evil that it's still infamous to this day. This city exploited everybody. It took advantage of widows and orphans. The sexual perversity was just extreme. God wanted to judge him. And Abram goes up to him and says, well, God, we know that you... Of course, Abram keeps pushing. For 40 will you keep them alive. For 20. For 10 righteous people will you save Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, the implication is, yes, I will keep them alive. I will be with them. Until Lot's family left. And then when Lot's family left, they were evidently no righteous people left. And the destruction comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see God's heart and nature? It's always to extend mercy. Even though we have a righteous God who judges sin, we have a God who is so merciful and loving. But when we get to the New Testament, we'll see some wonderful things. In the Psalms, we see time and time again that God is furious and wrathful at sin. Remember that we read it. He didn't like iniquity and justice and morality. But when we repent and change our hearts in his direction, Psalm 58 says, his anger departs. And he draws us close to him and grants us prosperity. This is where you see the expression in Psalm 85:10. And this is hard for us to grasp. Where mercy, where truth and mercy greet each other, meet each other. How do you have, in our thinking, it's either or. It's never both. But here with God, we have truth and mercy coming together. How do you put that in your brain in the thought of what and who God is? All I can tell you is our God is an awesome God. He wants to connect to us. And no matter what we do in our lives, if we repent, and that's the qualification, we repent, he welcomes us and loves us.
in Corinthians, we are taught that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That meant that we were separated from God for eternity. The reality for anyone, that's the reality for anyone without Christ. But God didn't let sin keep us away from Him. What did He do? He sent His Son, Jesus. First to come in human form as we recognize His incarnation at Christmas. But then, at His death upon the cross, He took the sins, all the judgment that God had upon sin, which God does, He put it on His own Son. And in His place, He died for us. All that weight of the judgment of sin was upon Jesus. And He took that for us. The Old Testament and the New Testament declare that God, who created the universe, does not allow sin to exist with Him, but He always provides a way in His mercy and love to let those who believe in Christ to be His sons and daughters. And how does He do it? We call it the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, He paid for our sins. So too, just as the sins of the world were placed on Christ, so too were our individual sins nailed to the cross along with everyone else's. And that allows us to be in relationship with Him. Now, an interesting note. You know that when Romans crucified their criminals, when they put them on the cross, they also gave them a little plaque that said, bang, 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 this is their crime. The accusation was murderer, thief, rebel, king of the Jews. That was Jesus' sentence and the accusation for his criminal offense. He was saying he was the king of the Jews, enough to try and kill him. You know what? Paul takes that metaphor. And it's a wonderful metaphor for us. He says, God took our sins and placed them on the cross. He nailed them to the cross. So our sins are nailed to the cross for our crimes. And Jesus takes the punishment for us. That's the wonderful gift of what Christ has done for us. That's what makes Christianity so wonderful. No matter who and what we are and what we have done, or what anyone in the world has done, there is this opportunity to connect back with God. God is always showing His mercy. It's a wonderful, powerful metaphor of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is why we want others to believe in Christ. You want to have a relationship with God? It only comes through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's why some folks in the world react against Christianity. That's why our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and remember the communist days back in present-day China. Christians pay a price because they believe something radical. That we have a King whose name is Jesus. That through Him we have salvation and connection with God. There is no other. And that's offensive. That's offensive to the world. Over the last months, in the Gospel of Luke, I've noticed the sayings of Jesus. He's speaking so profoundly and prophetically in this call to us to be aware of what He is like and what His kingdom is about. If you had a red letter Bible, I don't know if some of you remember those things, but they were the words of Jesus. Wherever the words of Jesus were in the Bible, in the Gospel, you'd see the red letter right there, because that was the important stuff Jesus said. Anyway, within our text, there is within chapters 11 through 19 of Luke, you find an amazing amount of red letter verses. Jesus is saying a lot about Himself and God and how He wants us to live. He is speaking in and through parable and story in the ways to get us to hear and to be shaken out of our dullness and come to our senses about what it is to be in relationship with Him. In our Lord's Prayer today in Luke, you notice that's different from what we normally say. That's the prayer that we get out of Matthew. Luke is a short and hybrid version. We hear a lot about that, and I know that Judith wants to preach about that, so I'm going to leave that for her. But when you taught them how to pray, one of the things that Jesus got was that they didn't understand the full blessing that God has for them. See, they understood that they are good, they will get a good answer. But it's more than that when you pray. He He tells a parable of a man who goes to a friend after midnight, asking for some bread for his midnight visitors, who he wants to feed. His friends may not get up for his friendship, but he will get up for the pursuing nature of his friend pounding on the door. This is not teaching us to pound on God's heart to get what we want. No. He is saying that God's desire for those who seek his will be richly answered and provided. His mercy is greater than the candy machine, brothers and sisters. Put in the right coins, say the right words, and you get the prize. Now, he desires us to ask, to connect to him, to seek what his will is, and when it concurs, watch how God provides. That's God's nature. Jesus really wants us to become aware and grasp that when we ask, God will provide, not out of a tit for tat, but out of a relationship. When we have that relationship with him, he provides wonderfully. He teaches in verse 9 that those who ask, seek, and knock will be given to, find, and open unto them. He was challenging the people to really believe that this would happen. Our problem as human beings is that we really struggle to believe that he will provide for us. Jesus must preach this parable and teach on God's generous giving, because the disciples and we have a hard time understanding how to take Jesus at his words. We either grow weary in our prayers, maybe didn't answer enough for what we needed, or maybe we've forgotten that he has answered in wonderful ways already. God is not arbitrary. He has your back and he has my back, and we seek him and want to do his will. The Old Testament shows that. Even the Hebrew people, when they were messing up, and then it changed the heart, turned back to them as we read. I love this passage. After the judgment comes in Psalm 85, he says in verse 8, and to those who turn their hearts to him, the Lord will deliver. He will release. He will pour out his blessings upon them. That's the heart and nature of God. If you here maybe have attended church a good chunk of your life, or maybe not much at all, but maybe you have never had this opportunity to say, Jesus, I have messed up in my past life. Things I've done, I've said, I've hurt other people. Forgive me. I want you to be the God, the director of my life. Come into my life. You can do that right in the chair, right where you're at. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to walk forward. But you can have this place where you say, Jesus, I want you to cover my sin. You died on that cross for me. I want that to be for me. I believe that you died for me to pay for my sin. Come into my life. And when we do that, we are forgiven. We come into the presence of God. We enjoy that. We're given that. The context in which we are to pray that Jesus taught us was that God does provide. He welcomes us. We come knowing that he will give and answer us and open to us all that we need. He is challenging the disciples and therefore us, saying, you believe that God wants to give you good things. Even though you struggle, he wants you to enjoy his goodness. The Old Testament speaks it, the Psalms, the writers who follow, like Paul and Timothy and Peter and James and John, all those guys grasp that God is greater than they could imagine, and he loves them. And Jesus confirms it by saying, I just want to give to you because I love you. I welcome you. Never forget this in your journey. This is the good news of the gospel, wherever we may go, whatever we may do. Father, thank you for your words to us. Remind us of the whole text of your word to us, that we may be aware of your love, your truth, your righteousness, your mercy. Thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for that great mercy you give to us this day. And that you welcome us to the table where you receive us. Thank you. Thank you. We love you. Your sons and daughters, we declare our love.
Amen.